Acts 13 is where we're at. So we're still on the first missionary journey. We will be for a while because, as you see on your paper, it's going to run through 14:28. Started in 13:13 and runs through 14:28, clear through the end of chapter 14. But we're looking at the message that Paul preached at Antioch. What's your paper? It says, for the past several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's message that he preached at Antioch in Acts 13. To be more specific, we've been looking at characters that Paul mentioned in his message. We've looked at Israel's first king, who was Saul. Then we looked at their second king, who was David. Last week, we looked at the forerunner to Jesus Christ, and his name was John the Baptist. So let me read 24 and 25. This kind of sets the tone, but it lets me do a little bit of a review from last week. It says this, when John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So that was all we got about John in that statement. But I want to go back to your paper for a moment and just review one thing that we talked about. And I want to extend that out a little bit. John was a man who fulfilled his course. That's what we are told in verse 25. It says, and as John fulfilled his course, it means he completed what God had given him to do. And that's what I have here. He carried out what God had called him to do. He did not quit. He did have a moment of weakness when he was in prison. In Matthew 11, 2 and 3, we read this. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? So there was a period of weakness when John was put in prison, and that period of weakness shows up there, and he sends his disciples to ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. And there was a reason for that. If you notice what I have on your paper, it says, why did John ask this question? The answer was he was expecting the kingdom to be established. In Matthew 3:22, we read this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John's preaching the coming kingdom, and he knows Christ is the king. He's the promised king. But when John looks around, he doesn't see any evidence of the kingdom. And so John's thinking one thing, God's doing something completely different. And so you find John in a moment whenever he begins to question, is Jesus really the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else? But the point that I want to make is this, and I made it last week, and then I'll move on. John did not quit. The path that God had for him was not easy. He fulfilled his course. He stayed true to God. I told you last week, he was separated from everybody else in the world. John was very unique in the way that he lived his life. He was sold out completely to God. But the application to that is this, that we are called to be faithful to God, and we are not to quit. We are to stay steadfast, and we are to stay true. And just as a reminder, sometimes what God gives us to do and the path that he gives us to walk is extremely difficult. It came to my mind and earlier in this chapter, watch 13:13. Let me read the verse. It says this. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Now, when you read that, we talked about this, but I want to use that to show you something here for a moment. When you read that, you don't realize the journey. You don't realize the journey from, I believe it is Perga, up to Antioch. So with that said, this isn't on your paper, but I put it on a screen, kind of a last minute thing this afternoon, because I want you to see what is said about that journey from Perga to Antioch. Watch what is recorded about that. The road from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, some 100 miles away, was difficult and dangerous. It wound its way through the rugged Taurus Mountains, clinging to cliffs that ascended to dizzy heights. Travelers also had to cross that turbulent and flood-prone Cestrus and Myrmidon rivers. The Tarsus Mountains were notorious for the robber bands that infested them, unquote. I give you all of that to help you to understand, and something that we're going to see here in a moment, that it was God's will for Paul and Barnabas to get up there to Antioch and to preach. That was his will. But it was a difficult road. But they did not quit. Paul did not quit. It said about the same thing about Paul's, what the Bible says about John, it says about Paul. John fulfilled his course. Paul said the same thing. And the meaning is the same thing. He had finished the course. He stayed true. He did not give up. He did not quit. And it was a very difficult journey. And so I give you all of that. And I point to this right here, just about this missionary journey. And I told you, when you come down to the end of verse 13, it says, John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Maybe it was that journey. Maybe it was that path. Maybe it was that road. Maybe that's why. Maybe, no doubt, that road had a reputation, and the robbers that hung out, and the rivers that had to be crossed, and the flooding waters that had to be dealt with, and the rugged terrain, that was all known. And maybe that's why John departed. We're not told. We don't know that. But I know this, that Paul and Barnabas did not depart. They did not quit. They continued, and they went where God wanted them to go. And so all of that said to say that isn't John, Paul, Barnabas, they're all examples for us to stay true no matter what, no matter how dangerous the road. You know, sometimes I told you last week, what we want to do is we want to look at the circumstances and say, well, if it's not easy, then that must not be where God wants me to be. Or if it's too difficult, that's probably not where God wants me to be because it's just too hard to deal with. No, listen, sometimes the path that God has is one that is extremely difficult. It's part of the refining process for our lives. So we'll let that there, and then we'll move on now tonight. And now we're going to see scripture fulfilled as Paul continues his message. Watch 26. He's going to continue to preach in Antioch. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. I'll get to that end here in a moment, but watch your paper. He addresses two groups of people, children of the stock of Abraham. That's a reference to the Jews that were there. Then you have whosoever among you feareth God. That's a reference to the Gentiles. Now watch this. Paul was explaining to these two groups that the word of salvation was sent to them. This is a very interesting statement. If something is sent, then we can know that there was also a sender. That has to be true. If something is sent, there has to be a sender. That would be God. God had arranged his first missionary trip, and he had sent Paul and Barnabas to these people because he longed for them to be saved by hearing the truth of the gospel. Just back up to 13:2 in your Bible. Watch what it says here. It says this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So God separates them. He separates them and he says, look, there's a journey for these guys. Let me go on. They have been separated for this journey by the Spirit, and we can therefore know that God directed their steps and he brought them to Antioch. Let me use that with that last point. So like I said, you know, this journey that they took and to go from Perga up to Antioch, that 100-mile stretch that was so dangerous, that was, they were ordained to walk that dangerous road. That was God's will. And whenever you look at when you look at verse 26 in your Bible, it says, to you is the word of this salvation sent. God sent them. He sent them, and that's the way that they had to go in order to get there. And they were committed to that. Watch, just as a reminder to us, Proverbs 16, 1 through 3, and then verse 9, it says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That is so true. You know, in our lives, I've said this over and over again, and I'll say it again, that God directs our steps. And there are times when we get directed to places where God wants us to be because there's somebody there that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so your path, your plans may get changed. You may get completely rerouted because you've devised your way, but the Lord's directing your steps and he's got something else in mind. Psalm 37:23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. I've said this before about that verse too. You could take the word steps out and put stops there. The stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord, because sometimes that happens. Sometimes in our journey, we get stopped. There's a roadblock. There is something that keeps us from going. And the reason is because God puts the roadblock up and he stops it. We may not always understand. We may not ever get an answer for why the path was blocked, but sometimes they get blocked. And so we get rerouted. We get rerouted in life and we go on. And a lot of times I'm convinced of this, that we probably miss what the rerouting is all about, because you know how it is, and I know how I am, that we spend time complaining about the fact that there was a roadblock. There was a roadblock. Something come up that I wasn't expecting that disrupted everything in my life, completely disrupted everything that I had planned in my life. I'm going to read something for you. You just hang on there just for a second, but I want to go to James. And James, this just came into my mind. James talks about this. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, which may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That when James is talking about diverse temptations, different trials, he's talking about things that come into your life, everyday things that just disrupt life. They just disrupt life, you know, just something, the car breaks down, you know, something goes on and you can't do what you normally do. And so your regular routine is disrupted. That's what he's talking about. Those, and what he says in there is that's part of the refining. And so, like I said, if you're like me, a lot of times I'm getting better, but I've got a long way to go, but I still want to complain when things don't go right, because I think I have it all figured out. But the bottom line is God's got it all figured out. And the bottom line is this, if I back up to the last verse there, my heart is devised a way, but it is the Lord that directs my steps. And his way is far better than my way, and his way is far better than your way also. Watch 27 through 29 in your Bible now of Acts 13. It says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem, okay, here's what Paul's going to do now before I read the rest of this. He's going to talk about fulfilled prophecy and how Christ ended up being crucified. So verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they didn't know Jesus, that's the him there, they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. I'm going to read down to 29. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Stop right there. I'm going to go back to this. There's so much for us to consider within these verses. First of all, we see that the first century Jews had the scriptures, the Old Testament. They heard the prophets read every Sabbath, but they did not know Jesus, and they did not take time to learn the words of the prophets. Because of their ignorance, they fulfilled the words of the prophets which foretold the suffering of the Messiah. We'll get to that. They had all the prophecies and signs and should have recognized Jesus when he was born. They should have known him. I mean, right there, Paul says it, that on every Sabbath, the prophets were read. They should have known. And here's something, I mean, just kind of apart from the prophets, Matthew 2, 1 through 6, it says this, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him.'" Okay, so right there's two things that should have really shook the religious leaders. There was a star in the sky that was supernatural. They seem to have paid no attention to that. That star, as a matter of fact, even moved in a different direction than what stars move. Here in a bit, and we're not going to get into this a whole lot, but if you look at where they were in Jerusalem, then they went down and they found Christ. The star went north to south. Stars don't move in that direction, because that's not the way the earth rotates. They don't move in that direction. But that star did. It was a supernatural star. Plus, you have these kings that have come from the east. Verse 3 says, when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So they knew right where he was to be born. They knew it. They were like 5 miles away, and they would not make the journey. So they had the knowledge from the word of God out of Micah 5:2 of where he would be born. You had these wise men that came looking and following the star, looking for the king. Then you had a star in the sky. So all of that should have been things that woke them up, but it didn't. The religious leaders paid very little attention to that whatsoever. Watch Isaiah 52:14. Just show you some the prophecies about Christ that they had. Isaiah, about his suffering. Isaiah 52:14 says, "But as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Before they crucified Jesus from the beatings, his visage, the way he looked was marred more than any man. In other words, had you known him and walked with him before this, and then that happened, you would have never recognized him. You would have never recognized him because of the beatings that he took. Then they had, then it goes on into Isaiah 52:2-7. They had all of this. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." That's just a few of the verses they had. Let me go on. This is just some of the truth which they had, but it should say they did not take the time to learn it. For that reason, their actions would be the fulfillment of the prophecies of the suffering of the Messiah. Let me stop for a moment. So they chose to not learn the scriptures, though they were religious. it was all about the unbelief in their hearts. That's what blinded them. Watch 2 Corinthians, if you would, 3:14-15. It says, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. They were blinded because of unbelief. They refused to believe and to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They wouldn't do it. And I told you before, whenever we were studying the kingdom, the main thing that they struggled with was the fact that he called for them to repent. That's what they had problems with, because they were religious. They were self-righteous. They were legalistic. They didn't see anything wrong with what they did. They had all these rules and regulations. I believe there were 630 some of them that were not biblical rules, were not biblical statements that they had made up, because they were so afraid that if they violated God's word, that there would be another captivity like the Babylonian captivity. And they didn't want that. So they made up their own rules and their own regulations, which ended up being legalism, which just devastated them and all of that. The intent was good, but the end result was tragic, because they saw themselves as righteous, and for that reason, they didn't see a need to repent. They wouldn't do it. They wanted the king, and they wanted the kingdom, but they didn't see a need to repent. And you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus: except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They needed to be born again. That happened in the Old Testament, by the way, because when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John 3, that is Old Testament. Those people in the Old Testament that were saved, they were born again. But they wouldn't study the scriptures. They wouldn't let the word of God penetrate their hearts. They had their own thoughts. They had their own self-righteousness, and so they wouldn't believe. Watch the application. It is quite easy to sit back and criticize the Jews who had all the evidence, yet they still miss Jesus Christ. But what about many people who are believers today? They have multiple Bibles in their homes, but they hardly ever take the time to sit down and read the Word of God. How much are they missing? The first century Jews missed the entrance of the Messiah into the world. They missed all the evidence that pointed to him in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We can know Jesus as Savior, but we can still miss many blessings because the Word of God is neglected. Just remember that. Psalm 119, this should really be our cry. I could have picked a lot out, but Psalm 119, that entire psalm, but I'll give you a few verses, 9 through 12. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. That should be our cry. To want to know more and more and more of the Word of God. The more it is neglected, the more blessings there are that are missed. Watch 13:28 again. It says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. You know, the religious leaders had a real hard time pinning anything on Jesus. Watch what I have on your paper. The enemies of Jesus could find no legitimate reason to put him to death. Even Pilate could find no fault in him. In John 15:25, Jesus said these words. He said, but this cometh to pass that the words might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated him without a cause. There was no reason to hate him. The reason they hated him was because his presence brought great conviction. Great conviction to their lives. They despised that. They despised that conviction. Watch Matthew 26, 59 through 66 says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses." So when they were trying to find something to pin on Christ, they brought all these false witnesses, but nobody could bring up anything that they could pin on him until these last two. But watch what they got, verse 61. "And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's all they had. That's all they had. They got one more thing. Watch this. Watch 62 now. "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is this that, what is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That did it. Because what that did was he was admitting that he was the Son of God, which made himself equal with God. And so therefore, under the Jewish law, that was blasphemy. But the problem was he was telling the truth. Watch the next line. "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He's guilty of death, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Watch. Then you put him in front of Pilate here. Watch this. John 19, 4 through 7. "Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He couldn't find anything. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." That's what did it. That's all they had. That's all they had. And the thing was, that was the truth. That was the truth. And they should have known that because of the Old Testament prophecies. But they would not take the time to study them and to learn them. Watch verse 29 now. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him." Now, let me just say, there's a lot condensed in that part of the verse. That's where he's crucified. Because watch the next part. "They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." So the first part of that verse, you have him crucified. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him." Back to your paper. The religious leaders crucified Jesus, and in so doing fulfilled the prophecies concerning his death. In this thought, we can see two things. We can see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The actions of the wicked men who crucified Jesus were used by God to fulfill his word and purpose. We saw this earlier in Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon. Watch what Peter said. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Him, now watch this statement. Watch what Peter says. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." In other words, God's delivered him into your hands. Okay, now watch what they did. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So there you have the sovereignty of God and you have the responsibility of man. In the same verse, you got the same thing. Paul's talking about the same thing right here. What's your conclusion and the application? What is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man? What does the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man should say? How does it apply to us today? Watch this. There's not one thing that happens in our world that is not used by God to accomplish his purpose and his will. Even the most wicked acts of the most wicked people can be used to bring about the purposes of God. Somebody would say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't get any more wicked than what they did to Jesus. And that was used by God. That brought about the will of God. That brought about the purpose of God. Okay, so now watch this. With that thought, however, we must also be reminded that the wicked people will be held accountable for their sins. They will get away with nothing, for it will all be manifest in one day. There's coming a day whenever it's going to be all brought out. Now watch, let me read for you. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 2, okay? 2, 5 through 11 and verse 16. There's a lot in this. I'll just touch on it briefly. It says, but after thy hardness, this is Paul talking to the religious sinner. That's who he's talking to. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath. Stop. So what I want you to see in that verse is this, that the people that Paul is writing about here, because of their hard, impenitent hearts, because of their choice not to believe, they're treasuring up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath in the revelation of righteous judgment of God. In other words, unsaved people, I'll just use this as a general statement. What they don't understand is this, that their sin that they commit is building up the wrath of God like water behind a dam. And there will come a day when that dam will break and that wrath will be unleashed. Watch the next verse, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. Okay, there he's talking about believers. Those that are saved, what are they going to get? They're going to get eternal life at the end of that verse. Not because of works, but because we are saved. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, we will receive eternal life. Okay, for the saved. Watch the next verse. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, the unsaved, but obey unrighteousness, here's what awaits them. Indignation and wrath. The next two in verse 9. Tribulation and anguish. Unsaved people have no idea what is built up behind the dam. They have no idea what awaits them. Let me go on. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now watch, he's going to flip it again. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So that's reference to the saved. Verse 11. For there's no respect of persons with God. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So let me say this. You can fold your paper up, but let me just say this. If I could. So we live in a world today that is ever increasing in evil and wickedness. And there are certain politicians that you wonder how far can they go? Or people that are just maybe elites or people that are sitting in positions of authority and you wonder how far can they go? Well, they will go as far as God allows them to go, and their choices and their decisions and things that occur are used for God's purpose. I am thoroughly convinced that the whole COVID-19 thing that went on, that was part of that whole situation, was used by God for his purpose in setting things up for what is yet to come. Whenever the Antichrist comes on a scene, we won't be here, but it says that he will change the times and the laws. Well, look at how much over the whole COVID, look at how much everything changed, you know, and it's going on today, and they're still carrying it on. And so things change every time you turn around. It's almost like you got to get up and read the newspaper every morning to find out what you can do and what you can't do, because everything's changing. That is setting the stage to get people used to the changing of the times and the laws. It's what that's doing. It's setting the stage. Because when the Antichrist comes, he will do it, and then people will be used to it, and so they will just kind of roll right along with everything whenever that comes about. So all of that serves the purpose. I am convinced of that. It all serves its purpose. Do we stand against things? Sure, we do. We stand up for righteousness. We have to. We can't just lay down and be apathetic and let the wickedness roll right over. If there's a way to stand up and stop it, I think that we are held accountable, and we have to be able to do that, or we should do that. We stand where we can stand. Okay, but there are times whenever it's out of our power, and we say, well, you know, what's going to happen to those individuals right here? Right here. What they don't understand is that they are storing up, they are treasuring up the wrath of God like water behind a dam, with all their wicked works. And there is coming a day, verse 6 on the screen, when God will render to every man according to his deeds. And there will come a day, down in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, even the secret things, even the secret things. You know, there's the whole deal. I don't even like to mention this, but I will, because it's going on in society today. But there's that list of people that they keep wanting to bring out that flew on Epstein's plane. And there's people that are fighting. Don't bring that list of names out. We don't, you know, there are some that don't you dare reveal that list of names. We don't want it revealed. Well, I'll tell you what, they might not reveal it today, but you mark it down. There's going to come a time whenever that list of names will be revealed. And everything that happened on Epstein Island and on that plane of Epstein and everything else that went on, those individuals will be held accountable for every single thing that took place. Every single sin. It's not my job, though I have a responsibility, as I said, to stand for righteousness. But it's not my job to bring judgment on people. That's God's job. And God will do a far better job than what you and I could ever do. But that day's coming. Back to the whole thing. As believers, one of the advantages that we have as believers is that we can have a peace in the world knowing that there is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man working together. The unsaved world doesn't have that. All they see is they just see the wickedness of man. That's all. You and I can know this, that God can use any of those situations and does to bring about his plan. We know which direction it's going. We know what's coming one day upon this world. We know that. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Use the wicked devices of men to bring about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control over everything that goes on in the world. Lord, from our perspective, from our seat, there are many things that look to be completely out of control. Lord, like completely out of control, to the point that it looks like people are getting away with things and they'll never be held accountable. But Lord, we read Romans 2. Whenever we read Romans 2, we realize this, that there will come a day when you will render to every man according to his deeds. Every man, no matter what it is. And the secret things is said in verse 16. The day whenever you will judge the secrets of men according to Jesus Christ by the gospel. Nobody gets away with anything. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, that as we go through this world, that we don't get consumed in all of that, and we don't lose sight of why we're here. We're here to share the gospel. That's why we're here. Just like Paul did at that church, at that synagogue in Antioch. That's our responsibility, to reach people one life at a time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we leave here tonight, Lord, might we not forget that. Direct our steps the rest of the week. Might we be mindful that sometimes, Lord, there's meetings, there's paths that are blocked, and we have meetings with people that we never planned, but you did. Might we be sensitive to that. So take us home safely. Give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.